did some bouncing around because the way this is outlined, and I've been using Warren Wiersbe's outline for the most part, and because of the subject matter, he kind of skipped around a little bit, which caused me to skip around a little bit when I was teaching it, and I'm not sure exactly how good a job I did on what we already looked at, but here's what we're going to do. We're in the midst of looking at three areas of our lives that demonstrate God is greater than. Three areas of our lives that God is greater than. First of all, we looked at God is greater than our circumstances. That was chapter 40. And then last time, we started looking at number two, God is greater than our fears. God is greater than our fears. Now that carries us from the very first verse of chapter 41 all the way through the 28th verse of chapter 44. Then underneath that, God is greater than our fears, we began looking at three servants that God would use to accomplish his will. Three servants that God would use to accomplish his will. We saw number one, Cyrus. Remember that? We talked a lot about Cyrus, king of Persia, how he was God's tool. God used him. God basically anointed him, the Bible says. Set him apart for a particular purpose to accomplish his will. And God used him, of course, to defeat Babylon. And this hadn't happened yet. This is future. In Isaiah's day, it was not future now. It's past. But we saw that in the first seven verses of chapter 41. Then we began looking at the second servant is the nation of Israel itself. The nation of Israel itself. And we kind of, I think, quickly went through verses 8 through 29. We're not going to reread those, but I am going to make some comments about them, some stuff that I looked at since last time we met. And also, chapter 43, verse 1. This is under God's servant Israel. Okay, chapter 41, 8 through 29. And then chapter 43, verse 1 through chapter 44 and verse 28. Okay, and that's what we're going to try to get through. I don't know how much of it we'll get through tonight, but that's where we're going to be. All right, so underneath God's servant Israel, Isaiah used four pictures. Not snapshots. They didn't have Polaroid then. Four different images. That could be the same thing. Four different pictures to encourage the people. The first one was servant. Servant. We know at this time in Israel's history, the Gentile nations, many of them were filled with fear because of armies like Cyrus's army, or the Babylonian army, or before that, the Assyrian army. And so a lot of the Gentile nations were filled with fear, but Israel didn't have to have fear. They could be filled with confidence because God was on their side. They were God's chosen people. He had his hand upon them. And as you look back over Israel's history, you see over and over and over again the hand of God at work. And so Isaiah brought a lot of that out. Hey, remember what God did. And he begins to go back and mention some things. Now, I mentioned before that the word servant or the title servant sounds kind of low to us in today's world. But servant, if we're God's servant, is a high calling. As a matter of fact, in Numbers, and I'm just going to read one verse in each of these. Numbers chapter 12. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. You write it down or not. Numbers 12, verse number 7. My servant Moses is not so who is faithful in all mine house. So Moses was called servant. And of course Israel was God's chosen servant. So we're talking about an honorable term. And in the original language, and I was listening to a CD, MacArthur normally said, not every month, but just about every month I get a CD from him. And this was a interview. There was a fellow named, I forget his first name, I think it's, last name's Johnson, I think. Anyway, he was interviewing. He's been with John MacArthur for 40 years. Not 4D. And he was talking about various things. And he went into detail about COVID and how the state tried to shut him down. And remember, they ended up going to court and he won all that. And it's really interesting to see how God really blessed. And now there, I mean, there's a tremendous, because everything was shut down. MacArthur said, no. They shut down, I think, a week or two, I don't remember. But then he finally said, no. We have got to obey God. He said, we cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So they did all the precautions and never had a big surge of COVID. But anyway, so because they were open and most everybody else was shut, guess who's getting all the people now? They're big church anyway. He talked about a new translation of the Bible. He said, I know it sounds ridiculous that we need another new English version, but he said, I was deeply bothered by the fact that there is no version that calls God Yahweh. And he said, it's not accurate. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's not Yahweh. It takes the place of it. He said, we need to have the name of God. And so I'm hoping they also do something about the fact that most of the time slave is used, not servant. And it's been softened in all of our, including the King James, because of, the connotation slavery. But if he's talking about being accurate, then we can't be afraid of what society thinks, and it should be translated slave. Don't you think? Because it's not a disgraceful name or title for those that know the Lord, and we are called his slave. And that's doulos, slave, is what was used probably 90% of the time in the New Testament, but it's translated servant. So, Moses, Numbers 12:7, called a servant. David, 2 Samuel chapter 3, 2 Samuel 3, King David, great man of God, man after God's own heart. 2 Samuel 3 and verse 18, he's also called a servant. Now then do it, for the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. Jeremiah 7, verse 25, speaks about the fact that prophets were called servants. 7:25, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. And then lastly, the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 42, and there are other places, and this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but Messiah, as we'll see when we go back, we're going to skip 42 and come back to it. But in chapter 42, verse number 1, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And of course, that is speaking of Messiah Jesus. So all of these were called servants. So it's a high and holy calling is what it is, to be called a servant of God. And I wonder if we were to be called servants, would that be an accurate description of us today? I mean, it's between you and God, whether you and I are servants of God or not. All right, so Isaiah used picture number 1, servant. Number 2, we mentioned worm in verse number 14. Well, first in verse 8, we see servant. That's chapter 41, Let's see, is it 41 or 40? Let me see, hang on a second. Yes, chapter 41, verse number 8, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." And then worm down in verse number 14, "Fear not, thou worm, Jacob." And I mentioned that it refers to ungodly nations' contempt of Israel. It was used of Jesus on the cross, as recorded in Psalm 22:6, which of course is 1,000 years before the Lord, but a real accurate description of the crucifixion of Christ, Psalm 22. But also, worms could be referring to who they were in and of themselves apart from God. I mentioned that in some newer versions, the hymn that says that such a worm as I changes it to such a sinner. But it's actually a biblical term for us to call ourselves, apart from Christ, worms. Now, the interesting thing about the worms or worm here in verse number 14 is that they had teeth. I don't really want to find worms with teeth. Do you? Bad enough having snakes with teeth. And there are different fish that have teeth. Do you know of any worms that have teeth? There are worms that have teeth?
They had on the end, they had fangs like that would grasp a hold of your skin, and they would actually try to eat through your skin to get to the blood.
Are they here in the United States?
When we went fishing down the Sino Canal, we got them there in D.C., so I'm assuming they're here.
Wow. You got them down in the swamp, did you?
I don't know. The bait and tackle guy was handling that stuff.
All righty then. Well, again, they were worms with teeth that are described. Look at verse 15 again. "Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth." Talking about Israel. "Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff." And remember, the mountains and hills were figurative representations of foreign nations. Israel, the worm with teeth, would grind them to dust. Threshing mountains and hills into dust like chaff. And as they marched ahead by faith, every mountain and hill would be made low. Look at chapter 40, verse 4. "Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." And so, of course, it was the Lord that did the work. You've heard the saying, turning a mountain into a molehill. That's what the Lord did. He used Israel. All right, so we saw a picture of a servant, picture of a worm, and then a picture of the desert becoming a garden. Chapter 41, verses 17 through 20. 41, 17 through 20. "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." And I think I gave you scripture to go along with that, didn't I? Did I give you verses to go along with verse 18? Scotty would know.
I have 13, 2 and 3.
Should be 12, 2, and 3.
Oh. I wrote it down wrong.
No, I probably said it wrong.
Okay.
All right.
25, 6, and 7. And 43, 19.
Did you say 25 or 35?
25.
It's 35. Was I under the influence last week?
Maybe not. It might just be.
Or maybe you were.
I think it's just the writing.
Because you've been off duty.
All right. And then 43, 19 through 20?
Yes, you got that one right. Excellent. Okay. All right, so Israel, of course, as a captive, was thirsting for blessing and joy. And of course, they will ultimately receive it in the future Messianic kingdom, where the land will be well watered, both physically and spiritually. If you are in the mood and you want to write down more verses, you could write down chapter 44, verses 3 and 4, and 48, 20 and 21 go along with verse 18. Let me go ahead, since we're going to be in 44 here, probably not today, but next, before we go back to 42. 44, 3 and 4. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And ultimately, that will be fulfilled in the millennium. Partial fulfillment back in Isaiah's day or shortly thereafter, but full fulfillment will be during the millennium. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. And then chapter 48, verses 20 and 21. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it, even to the end of the earth, say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob, or Israel. They thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. And we may mention these again as we go along. But the desert becoming a garden reminds us of Israel's wanderings in the desert, in the wilderness, when they left Egypt. Did God fail to provide for them even once? If they needed water, did they have water? If they needed manna, did they have manna? When they cried out to God and said, man shall not live by bread alone, that's not exactly how they worded it. They wanted meat. Can you blame them? Of course not. We love meat. I know I've told you before, but I do love animals. Tell them why, Scott.
Because they cook well?
No, they're made of meat. All right. Reminds us of the wanderings and how God provided all of their needs. Water and trees were precious, of course, in the region. And God would provide both to his people. Let's see, I didn't read 19. 19, I will plant in the, this is chapter 41, 19. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree all together, or together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord, Yahweh, hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. And so Isaiah looked beyond the return from Babylon and saw God's Messiah, Jesus, in the millennium, where the desert shall rejoice and blossom like a rose. Chapter 35 and verse number 1. Then the final picture was that of a courtroom. Remember, we visited this once before. Well, it's a recurring theme in this section, a courtroom. Verses 21 through 29, we talked about how God said in verse 21, produce your cause or present your case. And God was challenging idols. Now, we talk about the fact God has a sense of humor. If he didn't have a sense of humor, we wouldn't have one, because guess what? We were created in his image, were we not? And so he definitely has a sense of humor. There's no question about it. He said, present your case. So God challenged the idols to prove they were really gods. And he asked questions like, did anything they predicted ever come to pass? Did they announce that Cyrus would come? Because he did, and God knew it because God sent him. Or did the idols predict that Jerusalem would be restored? In verse 26, we find God taunting them. I'm not going to go back over the other ones. We looked at these last time, I believe. But verse 26, who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth, yea, there is none that declareth, yea, there is none that heareth your words. No soothsayers had predicted future events like the Lord did. No idols, of course, can speak. And in verses 27 and 28, idols couldn't give good tidings of future events. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man even among them, and there was no counselor that when I ask of them could answer a word. So again, idols couldn't give good tidings of future events or give any kind of counsel to the people like the Lord did. Of course, oftentimes like we today, we don't call upon the Lord when we need to, when we should, often looking to men for answers before we do God. He should be first. So obviously the idols were useless, of no value whatsoever. God taunted them. Idols cannot speak. So the judgment of the court. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a verdict. Look at verse 29. Behold, they're all vanity, emptiness, futile, of no value. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Wind and confusion. So that's the judgment of the court. They are worthless. Nothing. Of no value. So the theme, Israel, God's servant, continues on in chapters 43 and 44. Again, we're going to come back to 42 because that talks about the servant Messiah. But we're still talking about Israel, God's servant. So that continues in 43 and 44. And the emphasis here will be on God's being the redeemer of Israel. The redeemer of Israel, especially verses 1 through 7 of chapter 43. If I could have a volunteer that is just dying to read. I mean, you're beside yourself, so anxious. Who would like to be that person? Oh, Betty, I knew I could count on you.
43, 1 through 7.
Yes, ma'am.
But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him.
All right, thank you very much. All right, Redeemer. Well, let me, going along with chapter 43, verses 1 through 7, skipping ahead for just a moment, look at verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. And then also chapter 44, verse number 6, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. And then 22 through 24, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. And I love this verse because this is probably one of the most powerful verses on Old Testament grace that you're going to find. I mean, it sounds like it's been pulled right out of the New Testament, doesn't it? I have blotted out. Because in the Old Testament, when an animal was sacrificed and the blood was applied, what did it do to sin?
Covered
it. But yet here we read, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth. And notice things is in italics, added by the translators. You could leave it out. I think am's in italic. I, the Lord that maketh all, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. So a great emphasis in this portion of scripture on God the Redeemer. Redeemer or redeem in Hebrew, of course, could be translated kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer. We're not going to turn to it, but if you'd write down Leviticus 25, you can read about the kinsman redeemer. Of course, the book of Ruth. We did a study on Ruth. It's been years ago now, but we did study Ruth. Ruth and Boaz, remember, the kinsman redeemer. Talks about the year of Jubilee. Every 50th year, all the people of Israel's debts were forgiven. I like that, don't you? I hereby declare 2022 the year of Jubilee. Oh, it doesn't work here, does it? Anyway. But a near kinsman, if someone after so many years, 7 years, whatever it was, I'm not a good history guy, but you could, let's say your brother became poor, had to sell some of his land. A near kinsman, a near relative could come, pay the debt, and that property would be restored to the brother. There were payments involved. You didn't get it for nothing. You had to pay a certain amount of money for years that were not used yet. You had to pay a certain amount of money for crops that were not grown yet or that were grown. So it was complicated. But Leviticus 25 explains it all, so have at it. Verse number 3, God gave Egypt, gave Ethiopia, which was Cush, and Seba to Cyrus as a ransom payment to redeem Israel from Babylonian captivity. Now, why did God do this? Well, God answers the question here in chapter 43 and verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight. That's why. Verse 3 says that I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia or Cush, and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, I am with thee. Wow. Was Israel guiltless? What about Judah? Oh, no. Not by a long shot. But yet God loved them anyway. God chose them. They didn't deserve to be chosen any more than anybody else. But God, in his sovereignty, chose Israel. Now here we are, centuries later. Christ has died. Paid our sin debt in full. He is our Redeemer. He bought us back out of the slave market of sin through the power of his shed blood. We, of course, by faith, have that blood appropriated to our account. But all of it falls back on the grace of God, doesn't it? If God hadn't taken the initiative, would we have had any way to be saved? God had to take the initiative. And Jesus said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. And he laid down his life voluntarily for you and me. So we enjoy the benefits of being the grafted in branches, since most of Israel has rejected their very own Messiah. It's opened a door wide open for us, hasn't it? God gave Jesus his own son, Matthew 20:28. I believe that is a Treasure Path verse, but I'm going by memory, and that, of course, never works out for me anymore, not like it used to. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. And then 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 6, 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 6. I'm going to read verse 5 first. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we know that as mediator, only the Lord Jesus can restore peace between God and sinners. Without him, there is no reconciliation between sinful man and a holy God. He bridged that gap. There are many scriptures that talk about it. Hebrews has several places that talk about that, bridging the gap between God and man. A couple examples, Hebrews 8:6, Hebrews 9:15, and Hebrews 12:24. We're not going to turn there, but Hebrews 8:6, Hebrews 9:15, Hebrews 12:24. But look at verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Due time, of course, would be God's perfect timing. So the fact would be attested to at the right and proper time, which was at God's call. Ransom, of course, describes the result of Christ's substitutionary death. As he died in our place, didn't he? He suffered in our stead, paid a penalty we should have paid, because the wages of sin is death, which, of course, we're all still going to die unless the Lord comes back beforehand. But spiritually, we're dead at birth. And not until we receive Christ as Savior and Lord, have our sins washed away, the Spirit of God indwells us, we're baptized into Christ's body, and the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we are made alive in Christ, aren't we? That ought to fire you up. You don't look fired up. You're tired, aren't you? Too much celebrating over the holidays, right? All right, so God sent his son, a ransom. Israel, of course, again, is God's servant, but not only God's servant, but also supposed to be God's witness. Because as God worked in Israel's history, the world could see the hand of Almighty God. There's no other way to explain all the various things that happened. And word got out. I mean, people knew about the miracles before Pharaoh. Knew about Moses being used of God to deliver the people out of bondage and how they crossed the Red Sea. And go on and on talking about the miraculous way that God dealt with Israel and Judah. But they were God's witness. And now we are, we're not, and we need to reiterate this. There's some denominations that teach that the church has supplanted Israel, taken the place of Israel. No, we are not Israel. We have not taken the place of Israel. We are grafted in. We have many blessings and benefits because of God's dealings with Israel, but they are God's chosen nation. Now, we are also kings and priests. We have been chosen. We are the church, a peculiar people, aren't we? Some are more peculiar than others, but we are a peculiar people. And so we have a special place in the heart of God as well. We are the bride of Christ, aren't we? Israel's the wife of God. We are the bride of Christ. We have a special place in the heart of God. And we have a special place in that we are a part of that family called the church. But we're not Israel. And there is a special place for Israel. And they will come back to God, won't they? Close of the tribulation. As we return with Jesus Christ and they look on him whom they have pierced, they will believe, and all the remnant of Israel that's left at that time will be saved. And the Lord will set up his kingdom. We're going to be right there in the thick of it, folks, if we're born again tonight. I mean, think about it. We're going to serve elbow to elbow with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I know we're not literally going to be elbow, but we're going to be right there. Are you ready? Are you excited? I mean, think about it. I mean, never, you know, I've heard the saying, I think it's ridiculous, but I guess it could be true for some. Never has been for me. But, the old saying that if you really, really love what you do, it's not a job. Now, I've never considered ministry a job. So I'm not talking about church. You know, pastoring a church is a blessing that is beyond what I could describe. Now, there's challenges with it. Anything worthwhile, there's challenges, right, and difficulty. But I've never enjoyed anything more than preaching and teaching the Word of God. I'm talking about secular stuff. I was never so in love with being a machinist that it was never a job to me. When I stood on my feet from anywhere from 9 to 12 hours a day, sometimes longer, it was a job. It was a job. Now, I enjoyed it, and it was fun making stuff out of metal that had to be closer than, you know, a sixth the size of a hair on your head. Because the hair on your head is, the average is six thousandths. And I had to machine some parts that were within a couple of tenths, where temperature changed the dimension. So that was exciting, because it was difficult. It was a challenge, but it was never like, well, honey, Barbara, I'm going to leave and go have fun now, because I love what I do so much. It's not a job to me. I'm going to have fun. Boss, don't pay me today. This is too much fun. Never got to that point. But there's some that evidently do. But they were to be witnesses, and we now also, what are we supposed to be? Witnesses, right? We are to be witnesses, as in the book of Acts, when Jesus, before he left, he said, "You shall be witnesses unto me. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." And he reiterated in the Great Commission that we are to preach the gospel to how many creatures? Everyone, every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Sunday, we're going to talk. We don't talk enough about that. We're going to talk about that on Sunday as we go into a new year. I guess we're out of time. I really want to go on. A lot of times Wednesday night, I'm not in the mood. I'm in the mood. but I know you're not in the mood, so I can take a hint. So we got down through, that's the thing, it's hard to pinpoint. Let's see, 43, we got down through, we'll say down through 4, okay? Today is the 29th, correct? I really appreciate you guys coming out tonight, because I know it would have been very easy, because, you know, we coming out Wednesday night is not the, it's not the easiest thing. This now, when it's summer and it's 85 degrees, sunshine, and it's not so bad, but when it's kind of cold and dark and dreary, and you get tired, you worked hard, and you wore out, you want to stay home and chill, eat snacks that are left over from Christmas. Right? Any questions or comments about what we've looked at tonight? Did you get anything out of it other than heartburn and a headache? A lot of stuff in here, isn't there? Isaiah's not an easy book. I spent a lot of time on it. I know it doesn't sound like it, but I did. Preacher back here is laughing. All right, let's stand together. Have a super excellent New Year. New Year's Day, we've got a whole bunch of days after that. All right. Preacher, pray for us, would you please? Not you, Scott, the other preacher.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, guys. Thank you for the opportunity to come out tonight and study your word. And thank you that we can bring our joys and concerns to one another and then take them to you as well, Lord. Thank you for another year that you've given us to serve you. And that you're going to give us another year yet later this week to the beginning of another year to be able to be faithful to you, Lord, as you've been to us. And I pray that we would be. Yes, God. Let's just go various ways. Keep us safe and bring us back together soon, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a happy new year. Be safe.